Turn your Bibles again to the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel of the fourth book of the New Testament. This Palm Sunday, we're going to again begin to examine the events up to the crucifixion of Christ. But I want to look at it afresh and in another way. I want to bring you a message that I've entitled, Jesus, guilty of being sinless. Jesus, guilty of being sinless. John chapter 19. And I just want to just start out with about three verses. In John chapter 18, verse 28. John chapter 18, verse 28. Bible reads, and they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled. Can you believe this? They've actually lied on Jesus. They've brought up false accusations and false witnesses so that they can condemn him to death, and then they don't want to be defiled by going into the praetorium of Pontius Pilate, who was a Gentile, so that they would not be defiled, so that they could eat the Passover, in which Christ is the representative, the true Passover. Isn't it something? But with that said, Pilate then went out, verse 29, and out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." If you were to ask some professing Christians, or just ask anyone, general population, if you were to ask them, did Jesus sin? You'd be surprised at the answers that you might get. But you know, Jesus laid down the challenge to these very same religious leaders earlier in John chapter 8. And he said, prove him of any sin. I'd ask the question here. Do any of you, don't raise your hand, do any of you believe that Jesus sinned? It is imperative that he had not sinned, because this very life that he has lived for 33 years will be credited to the true believer. To those whom he redeemed, those whom he has saved, his perfect life is imputed to us. It is though we lived his perfect life, and he died on the cross of Calvary as though he lived our sinful life. So it is absolutely essential and imperative that Jesus Christ should not sin or had sinned. Another thing is, not only were we imputed with that his righteous life, but also if he had sinned, he would have never risen from the dead. He would have never risen from the dead. So it's imperative that Jesus did not sin. And the Bible is absolutely clear that Jesus was not a sinner. And the interesting thing now is as he proved, and listen to John chapter 8. I'm going to be running around. You can just listen, or you can try to keep up with me. But in John chapter 8, verses 45 and 46, Jesus lays down the challenge. He says to these religious leaders, same religious leaders, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you," listen, verse 46, "which of you convicts me of sin? Can any of you convict me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" In John chapter 14 and verse 30, hours from being betrayed and going to the cross and dying, Jesus said, "I will no longer talk much with you. This is him speaking to his disciples. "For the ruler of this world," that is a reference to Satan, "the ruler of this world is coming," but listen to what Jesus says, "he has nothing on me. He has nothing in me." You and I cannot say that. Satan accuses us according to the book of Revelation day and night. He accuses us, and we're guilty. Now, after 3 years of public life and ministry, Jesus is allowed by the predetermined plan of the Father to be given into the hands of sinful, wicked men. In Acts 2, verse 22, men of Israel, this is the sermon of Peter after being anointed with the Spirit of God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Said God showed and attested that Jesus was from God by the miracles, wonders, and signs. Then he says in verse 23, him, Jesus, being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Earlier in the beginning of Christ's ministry, he had been visibly confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And at that same occurrence, Jesus also was audibly approved by the Heavenly Father. And in Matthew, and I want to make my point, in Matthew chapter 3, remember these words, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus came, and this is John the Baptist, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. Verse 15, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He also said this on the Mount of Transfiguration, that the Father was well pleased with the Son. You remember in Isaiah, he said the Old Testament scriptures prophesied the impeccability, or in other words, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, listen, surely he has borne our griefs. This is speaking of the coming Christ, hundreds of years before he was born. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yes, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid it on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Laid it on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who would declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. You hear this? He died for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. He will see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. Now notice, their iniquities, their transgression, not his own, ours. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for those transgressors. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the aforementioned Holy Spirit, writes, listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Well, what about the Hebrew writer? The anonymous Hebrew writer wrote these inspired words in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 through 28, it says, but he, Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, because of this unchangeable priesthood, therefore, he is also able to say to the uttermost. He is able to say completely, wholly, fully, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Now listen to this. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And has become higher than the heaven. Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer sacrifices. First for his own sins. And then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. In chapter 9 and verse 12 of Hebrews. It says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself, now listen to this, without spot to God, cleanse your conscious from dead works to serve the living God. Did you hear that? Without spot. In verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Notice, he was offered once to bear the sins of the many. Not his own, the many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, but for salvation. Peter, very familiar verse, Peter, one of the 12, declares in his inspired epistle the divine faultlessness of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That speaks of his sinlessness. He did not sin. He was in, as theologians call, impeccable. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you, who through him, believing God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Back in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, again, John recorded these words of Jesus when he foretold of his coming departure. In other words, he was going to die and he was going back to heaven. Now listen to what Jesus says in verse 28 of John 8, which is a wonderful chapter. I mean, the entire Gospel of John is wonderful. But when you get down at the foot of Jesus and begin to examine these passages in which Jesus spoke, they are absolutely astonishing. They are unfathomable. You can't get all of the truths that are contained in them. You keep studying them, you see more and more and more. But in verse 28 of chapter 8, listen to what Jesus said. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, now to them are these religious leaders again. Earlier he had told them he was going away, and he told them they would look for him, and they would die in their sins, because where he was going, they could not come. And he told them in verse 23, he says, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Then he comes down to verse 28. Now look at this astonishing statement that he makes in verse 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, this speaks of his crucifixion, then you will know. You will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Now look at verse 29. Would you look at verse 29? And he who sent me is with me, for the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Always. The Father never left him, but the Father was getting ready to leave him. He would cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? None of us can speak the words of Christ and say, convict me of sin. If I were to make that statement, it's over. Everybody's hands goes up, because everybody has a story. You cannot do it either. All of us are guilty before God. All of us have broken the Ten Commandments. And if you are good enough to only break one, you're guilty of all anyway. Let's be perfect. The way to go to heaven other than through Jesus Christ is to be absolutely perfect. You cannot break one law. If you lie one time in your entire life, it is as though you have broken every commandment, Paul said. Absolute perfection. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, be perfect as the Father is perfect. Well, that's true too, Aguinaldo, because he is perfect. He is God in human flesh. Absolutely perfect. Mike and I were sitting back there discussing, how is it possible to not even think anything evil? We might be able to live a life in front of people where it doesn't appear that we've done anything wrong and that we're righteous. And it's possible to control our mouths and not say the wrong things to some degree. But what do you do with this, the mind? That is filthy and depraved. Jesus said, our conduct, our external conduct, whether verbally or demonstrably by our actions, start here in the heart. Evil starts here. We have to conceive and conceptualize the evil in order to either say it or do it. Then how do you not ever think anything evil? And yet this is what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam failed in the garden and sinned and cast all of mankind into sin. The second Adam comes and he lives the life that the first Adam was supposed to live. Adam cast all of us in sin. Christ now, because of this perfect life, will be credited to not everyone, but to those who believe. And so we see now Jesus Christ has been, according to the predetermined plan of God, handed over to wicked men to be examined. We know what God the Father says. This is my son. This is my beloved son. I am well pleased with him. Now, what do men say about Jesus Christ? When he's placed into the hands of men to be thoroughly scrutinized and thoroughly examined, what do we say about the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's tragic, tragic, the things that people say or think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so evil men, religious men, and even we have Jews and Gentiles, Christ will be examined by these people. What will be their determination? We've already looked previously, the religious leaders, after arresting Jesus, brought false witnesses. Why? Because they had nothing true against him. They elected and volunteers to lie on Jesus. They connived in order to lie. Think about this for a moment. It's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus died, was buried, was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead. And in 2,000 years, the devil has not one time been able to come up with one lie against the Son of Man. Not one lie. Can you imagine that 2,000 years and yet not one lie against Christ? Not one lie that can say that he ever sinned. And so we began to look at this passage. We began to look at what do men say about Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is closely examined, what will he be guilty of? Will he be guilty of being a sinner or guilty of being sinless? Just as his father said, just as Christ himself challenged them to find anything and convict him of any sin. He threw down the gauntlet, find it, examine me thoroughly, examine me closely, and see if you can find anything that I've done wrong. 2,000 years, men have scrutinized and examined and highlighted and looked at Jesus Christ, and after 2,000 years, he is still found in 2016 to be impeccable, sinless. The Bible is a record of his sinlessness, his holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. But what do wicked, evil, depraved men have to say about him? Well, one of them is Judas. Matthew 27. Judas, the one that betrayed him, the one that walked with him for 3 years. He heard Jesus. He saw his miracles. And then he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. One of his intimate circle who claimed to love him and to adore him and to be in allegiance with him, to be a slave of Christ, to be in service with him. And then he betrays the Lord Jesus Christ in a most treacherous way, feigning a love for Christ and embracing him and kissing him in public, though he adored him, all the while stabbing him in the back. But notice what Judas said when Jesus was convicted. In Matthew's accounts, when he found out that Jesus was going to be condemned to death, he comes back to the very people that paid him the silver for him. And I want you to notice in verse 3 what he says, or what the word of God says about him. In Matthew 27:3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, and bought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Notice what he says in verse 4, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Do you know what the Greek word, one of the meanings of the Greek word innocent is? Not guilty. I have betrayed someone who is not guilty. Well, since we're in chapter 27, let's find another witness. Let's look at Pilate's wife. harlot's wife, verse 17 of 27. You there? Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, this is the religious leaders, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, this murderer, this insurrectionist, this criminal, this malefactor, or Jesus, who is called the Messiah, the Christ? For he knew, now you want to know why the religious leaders turned Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. They were envious of him. I could say some things about that, but I don't have time. About envy. Verse 9, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him. The wise again come to you, boy. That message is going to get there. His wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man. Have nothing to do with that just man. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Do you know what the word just means? Righteous, innocent, faultless, guiltless. Wife sent a message and said, do not have anything to do with that guiltless man. Now that sounds like noble advice, but I just want to say this as I move on. That sounds like noble advice, but no. She should have told him, you should have everything to do with that guiltless man. You should fall down before him and believe upon him. You should confess and admit that you are a sinner in his presence. He is guiltless, sinless. He is the Son of God. And you should fall down and prostrate yourself and cry out for, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. But the point is, she finds him guiltless. Guiltless, innocent. There's another witness in Luke 23. Herod. Pilate thought that he could pass Jesus off to the judgment of Herod. Get this out of his hair. He passes it off to him, and Herod wanted to examine Christ, and he found nothing wrong to him. And he says in verse 15, just the beginning of verse 15, he says, as a matter of fact, let me just go ahead and the witness of Herod and Pilate. I want to begin in verse 13. Now listen, you see Herod and Pilate's witness to the guiltlessness of Christ. Then Pilate, we're in verse 13, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers, this is the Sanhedrin council, and the people said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, who perverts the people. And indeed, having examined him, scrutinized him, interrogated him, questioned him, judged him, looked at him with a discerning eye, in your presence I've done this, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. And notice, here's Herod. No, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. For it was necessary, verse 17, for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for his Barabbas. Now, this is the one they want. This is, you know, mankind doesn't, they do not want godly leadership. You know that? And this is nothing new to our society as we approach an election. We don't want godly leaders. Look at the candidates. All of them. I don't care about the Democrats. I don't care about, look at the candidates. With the exception of maybe two of them, the rest of them are clearly ungodly. We don't want that. We want Barabbas. Given the choice of Christ or Barabbas, guess what we will pick? Barabbas. rather than having a godly pastor, a godly leaders who fear God and preach the word of God, guess what people would rather have? The godless pastor who is living ungodly, who is twisting the word of God up. They don't want that pastor that tells the truth, who lives in a glass house, who makes every effort to live according to the word of God. You don't want leaders like that. They want Barabbases. Twisted men behind the pulpit, twisting the word of God up, having control of the souls of the people who are sitting under him. Verse 20. Luke 23. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them a third time, "What? Why? Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him." Judas, Pilate's wife, Herod, Pilate, they find nothing in Christ evil. He did not deserve to die. Back to John. We come to John chapter 19. I want you to notice here in his text, and we're going to primarily look now at the rest of his account of the crucifixion. But I want you to notice three things real quick about what he says at this particular event with these religious leaders who have delivered Jesus Christ to this Gentile man, this Gentile ruler. And they had a greater responsibility, the Bible said, because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. They had the greater light. To much is given, much is required. Now let me give you a warning. Don't think that the greatest responsibility are the, we know the greatest responsibility are on Chris, Mike, and myself. But don't think your responsibility is much less. Because we live in a country where these are everywhere. Preaching is everywhere. And so you have access to the word of God, and God holds you far more accountable. Don't think, well, it's just the pastors. Well, they do. We will be judged more strictly. That is biblical. But don't think you're off the hook because you're not a pastor. Because you're not up here proclaiming to be one chosen by God to expound the word, you will be held accountable because you have heard biblical truth. You know, we may not be the most intellectual group of men in this ministry, but I know we're gifted. Not because we're better than anybody, it's because God chose us. Look at our background. Look who we chose. We have nothing to brag about. If we're going to brag about anybody, we brag about Christ. It's the miracle of Christ that he gives us any insight the way we can understand the word in its rightful context. The Holy Spirit compels us in the love of Christ to preach the truth in spite of the people. The temptation to water the word of God down in order to draw crowds. We can't do it. If it means preaching to myself and then going and sitting in the pew and saying amen, I have to do that. You watch unfaithful men twist the word of God up. It's dangerous. You know what you're dealing with. Paul said, am I trying to please men or God? He said, if I try to please men, I can't be the slave of God, of Christ. I want you to notice three things quickly about Pilate. Look at verse 38. Now, this is John's account, quickly. 18:38. Pilate said to him, what is the truth? Pilate is caught between going and talking to Jesus. Because remember, they can't come in. They won't go in there where Pilate is because they'll be ceremonially unclean. And they want to be able to participate in the Passover, hypocrisy. you're going to kill a man who is innocent, but you won't go into this room with a Gentile because that'll make you impure so that you can go celebrate God. Did you see the blindness of these people? And yet they're the most religious people in Israel. Meticulously religious and pious. Jesus said that you strain to keep from swallowing a gnat and you swallow a camel. Both of them are unclean. Meticulous. There's a gnat. I don't want a gnat to go down my throat while a camel's feet and hooves are going down. Both unclean animals. Religious people are extremely meticulous. It is don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. I was talking to a young lady the other day who was asking me about the rapture and eschatology. And she went to a church where they said she couldn't wear pants and she had to do this and that and all this stuff. My point, let me move. Verse 38. What is the truth? He's going to Jesus and Jesus is saying one thing. He's going back to these wicked men and they're saying one thing. And he's torn between what is the truth? Who's telling the truth? Drop back to verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king? Jesus said, you have right. They said, I am a king. I am the king. Emphatic, I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, listen to this, folks, hears my voice. Now, Centronia, you're looking at me like I'm crazy. Now, notice what, see, we read the Bible, but we don't read the Bible. We read the Bible, but we don't study the Bible. We read the Bible, but we don't meditate on what it's saying. We read the Bible, but we don't look at every word to see how they fit into what the passage is trying to reveal. Look what Jesus said. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. There's no failure, no ambiguity, no misunderstanding. If Jesus says that everyone who hears the truth has heard his voice, that's a fact, Jack. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. Is it possible that the Son of Man is wrong? This passage, look at Jesus. When he says something, it is absolutely accurate. For him to be wrong would mean he was a sinner. So when Jesus says here, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. See, I don't judge the word of God by the behavior of people. People say they're Christians and then they act contrary to scriptures consistently. I know they're not Christians. It doesn't matter what they say. So maybe I have to revisit Matthew 7 when Jesus said, not every one of you who said, Lord, Lord, to me will enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe I need to go back and revisit that. But Christ cannot fail the ones who hear the truth. I always wonder why people sit up and listen to false teaching. Professing Christians, following the false teachers, listening to the nonsense, listening twisted, contorted passages of scripture, and they embrace it, and when you tell them the truth, for some reason they can't seem to understand it. Is it God's fault? Nope. Because Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I got to move on. Pilate said to him, my point is Pilate. Pilate said to him, what is the truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and he said to them, what? I find no what? In him at all. Look at verse 4, chapter 19. Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Verse 5. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and that they put on his head in verse 1. And the purple robe that was given to him by Herod. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, now remember, they had beat him to a pulp. When they saw him, they had no compassion, no empathy, no concern for Christ. He's beaten to a pulp. See, the Bible can't accurately, in a sense, really give you a vision of what Jesus looked like. Just said he was scourged. Crown of thorns with thorns that some theologians estimate to be about, oh goodness, an inch and a half or so, I believe, pushed down into his head. And not only that, when they put that crown of thorns on him and they mocked him as being a king, they also took rods and whacked them across the head, impacting that crown of thorns into his skull. The blood would have been pouring out of his head, beaten with the cat of nine whip. This whip had leather straps and had glass and rock and metal embedded into the ends of the straps, and then they would beat him, and it would not be uncommon for the skin or the person to be disemboweled. It would hit and rip skin, just rip pieces of skin away. So what they presented to him was horrible. You would think they would have compassion for him, sympathy, concern. Maybe we judged him a little too hard. You know, look at what they've done to him. But you want to see a dark heart, a black heart. Verse 5. Behold the man in. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Finally, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered in verse 7, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now remember, that's a title of divinity, deity. What Jesus Christ said when he said he was the Son of God, he said, "There is no other like me. I am unique. I am the unique Son of God." He is both God and man. Not half God, half man, fully God, fully man. He's claiming to be God's Son. Verse 8, "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was terrified. And went in again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' Jesus didn't answer him. Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to crucify you and the power to release you, and you're not speaking to me?'" Now, Jesus had already earlier said, the Bible said Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew the beating was coming. He knew the mocking was coming. He knew the crown of thorns was coming. He knew they would spit in his face. He knew they would hit him with his fist. He knew the cross was coming. He knew this, and he's quiet, just like Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. And notice what Jesus said to him. Please pay attention. Jesus answered, "You could have no authority at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Did you hear that? Therefore, Now, here's the greater responsibility. "You wouldn't have authority over me, Pilate, if it were not for those Jews." They have the greater sin. They had the greater light. They should have recognized the Messiah, and they turned the Messiah over to be crucified. Because remember, what was the method of execution for the Jews? Stone. They stone you to death. Not crucify you. Crucifixion was a Roman device of execution developed to really inflict the maximum amount of punishment and torture on an individual. make the last moments of their life excruciatingly painful. It was a horrific way to die. You actually suffocated. You never had a moment of peace on that cross. I remember years ago, it was a Catholic guy, I believe it is, and down in Mexico, and he decided he going to be crucified like Christ. So Orlando, they put him on a cross and got some nails, and they nailed him, and within a few minutes, that dude was crying and hollering, "Please get me down, get me down." Christ endured that. And he knew it was coming. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Now notice a politician. All talk, no action. Now he should release this. His wife has told him. Herod couldn't find anything wrong with him. He heard he was a king. He was afraid. He heard that he was the son of God. He was afraid. And yet, watch the politician now. For then on Pilate sought to release him. That's what he wanted to do. But the Jews cried out saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." Uh-oh. Now see, let me look. Deborah, I got God in one hand, the Son of God in one hand, who I've just said I'm afraid of, or that the word said I'm afraid of. And I've got Caesar, my earthly leader, political leader. I got him who put me in my position. I got to weigh this thing out now. Who do I have allegiance with? Whoever makes him, look at these religious leaders at the end of verse 12. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. All of a sudden now, the Caesar that they hate, they're his friend now. Can you believe this? They couldn't stand Roman authority and rule over them. They were hoping that the Messiah would come and remove Rome from authority. And now they're playing like they're Caesar's friend. Let me tell you something. Watch religious people who get involved in politics. I'm not the men of God. Men of God who have been called, not the people. I'm talking about the men of God. They should never leave the tables. The book of Acts says, never leave the table to serve tables. Leave the word of God. Studying the word of God to serve tables. If you're told not by the word of God inspired, for the man of God to stay in his study and study the word of God and feed it to the people rather than wait on table, what am I doing in the streets? Messing in politics. I got to move on. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus. And remember, in the other accounts, and it's in all four gospel accounts, this story of the crucifixion, but remember, he got a bowl of water and washed his hands and said he was washing himself for this. He was guilty. Verse 17, and he bearing his cross went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on one side, either side of Jesus, and Jesus in the center. Now, verse 19. Now, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." He meant it mockingly, but it's the truth. Verse 20. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the king of the Jews.'" Now, both of them are right. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to each soldier part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one place. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. And I want you to notice verse 25. Now, I'm going through this quickly because we're going to talk about the resurrection next week. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Woman is a word of endearment. Woman, behold your son. Look at your son. Then he said to the disciples, behold your mother. That son is actually John. I'll make sure they're clear. Woman, behold your son, John. John, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. What is happening here? Do you have any idea what's happening? What is happening in that passage where he tells John, this is your mother, and he tells Mary, John is your son? What is Jesus doing? That relationship in which he was submissive to her, and he went through his life obedient to his mother like any human being, it was over. This is her God. He was being restored to heaven. He was her Lord. I mean, he was always her Lord, but now that relationship, that temporary relationship was over. It's over now. She's looking up at him, my son, my son. Woman, that's your son. Son, that's your mother. It was done. It's about finished. In that temporary relationship of him being her son was over. See, Catholicism continues to say this. No, it's over. The purpose served. Now he has to go about doing his priestly work now. And remember she said in Luke 2 and her that this was her Savior, remember? Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. He didn't take his life. He gave it up. Guiltless. An innocent man dies. And then in verses 31 through 37, we see that he's dead. And in verse 36, it said, and these things were done that the scriptures again might be fulfilled. And again, another scripture said, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And I want you to notice finally, verses 38 through 42, Joseph of Arimathea. I want to read this. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who had first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound in its strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. That's important. That's important that no one had been in his grave. Why, Rod? Because the devil would have used that to say, well, are you sure so-and-so wasn't buried there? Grave's new. Intricate planning by God, flawless, everything, to the smallest thing. And in verse 42, so there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. The tomb, it indicates that Jesus died. In his humanity, he died. And he died for us. And next week, if he was not guiltless, if he were not sinless, he would not rise from the dead. If he were not sinless and he were not guiltless, you and I better eat, drink, and be merry, for when we die, we're going to hell. That's it. He had to die. He died for our sins. He said it is finished even before he died, because the wrath of God was being poured out on him while he was on the cross, before he died. He cried, "Eloi, Eloi, Samartha Batane, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Forsaken him because of us. All of us. We love to sin, don't we? We love to use the Lord's name in vain. We love to use foul language. We love to worship cars and women and clothes and men and all kinds of stuff. We love to disrespect our parents. We love to hate people, murder people. You know, we love to steal. We love to commit sexual immorality. We love to lie. We love to covet. We're all sinners. And he died as though he had committed those sins. So that when he rose from the dead, could be our high priest, could what? Credit us with the life he lived for 33 years, a guiltless life. I want to close with one more passage, Luke 23 again. I want to close with this. Jesus was guilty of what? Being sinless. One more witness. I got one more witness, Del Vecchio. I was about to do it, but I'm not. I love you, Brother Mike. You know I love you. I just couldn't do it. Okay, go to Luke 23. Would you look at start at verse 44. And we close. Have I proven the point that Jesus, and there are countless other verses that I could have used, but needless to say, Jesus didn't sin. He was impeccable. He was perfect. Absolutely perfect. After being examined by these wicked men, it proved that he was sinless. Whether Jew, whether Gentile, he was sinless. Whether religious, whether secular, he was sinless. One more witness. Verse 44 of Luke 23. Now it was about the sixth hour, noon, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour, 3:00 p.m. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. We know the significance of that. The Old Testament system, this is what we've been studying on Wednesday night. The Old Testament system was done. It is fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Christ. No longer needed. The sacrifices and all of those things were over. So God tore the temple, and the other account said it was torn from the top down, not the bottom up. God tore it. Verse 45. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Listen to me. Who did he commit his himself into their hands? His spirit went into whose hand? Then tell me, how did he go to hell and be punished by the devil that you hear on TBN? Jesus went, and he in his upper room discourse in John, He said he was going back to heaven. He kept saying, I'm going back to heaven. John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again that where I am, you may be also. Well, I hope you didn't go to hell and prepare it, because I sure don't want to go down there. No, he went to heaven. He said in his Father's house. Was the Father parking out in hell? No. That's a lie straight from hell. The price for sin was not owed to Satan. It was owed to God. God gave the Ten Commandments, not the devil. The devil broke those commandments. He's going to hell, the lake of fire. He's in trouble. No, he went back to heaven. Into his Father's hand he committed his spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Also, quickly, notice the separation of the spirit from the body. We're going to bury the body. Where does the spirit go? If you're here today and your faith is not in Jesus Christ, guess where you're going? You don't think you're going to die and you're going to sleep in a grave. The moment Jesus Christ died, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He went to heaven. Paul said to be absent from the body, for the believers to be present with the Lord. In Luke 16, remember the story, the parable Jesus gave of the poor man that died? And the angels came and took him to Abraham. A reference to heaven. I just want to give you that tidbit. Now quickly, my last witness, verse 47. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he gave glory to who? Saying what? Certainly this was a righteous man. This is the same Greek word that is used by Pilate's wife. Just, innocent, faultless, guiltless. Jesus was guilty of being sinless. Here's about it. Gracious Father.